each one being here. Good to have our visitors with us. Glad that you're here tonight. Enjoyed the songs. They are uplifting. That last song we just sang, you know, each step I take, I'm closer. I'll say this to myself sometimes, or I'll tell somebody else, you know, we're one day closer to eternity, or we're one day less on the earth. Any way you look at it, things are moving rapidly. And we look forward, according to the precious promises of God, to eternity itself being there. And as one of those stanzas said, you know, meeting our loved ones that have gone on before, seeing the Lord, seeing the Father, seeing the Holy Spirit, seeing angels, some of whom helped us while we were on this earth. It's great to know Bible facts, to know the truth of reality. You've noticed that there's so much unreality being pushed in our culture. We call it nonsense, so that's a good expression to use, a good word to use. We have come to another expression, fake news. There's so many things that are being said, repeated, printed, pushed, that are completely out of touch with reality. And we're supposed to be living in the light of facts and with truth. And life is not a joke, and it's not an experiment. It's not a riddle. The good book makes it very, very clear what the program is. And as Christians, we, of course, by reading and studying and having faith in God, are apprised of these facts. We believe this truth. And so we measure our steps and we try to be careful and we count on God all the time. Several years ago, an expression got to be somewhat popular in our culture, get real. We had so much unreality. Finally, we had to come up with an expression to call some of us back to it. Get real, man. Get real. And then we do say, some people are just out of touch. We say vote. We say a certain party, a political party, they're just out of touch with the voters. They're living in a world of delusion. You know, if you look up the word delusion, we use it for self-deception. It's something that we have deceived ourselves about. Now, illusion, he's under an illusion. It has to do with the way that you ascribe reality to something external to you that is not real. There's a technical difference between illusion and delusion. Delusion, as we use it, has to do with self-deception. The Bible warns us against deception, period. And it certainly warns us against being self-deceived. I need to be in touch with and stay in touch with reality. Now, what I want to do tonight, just for a few moments, I'll go through these very quickly. I want to talk about the falsity of it all. There's so many things that the Bible describes as false. So it's unreal, in a sense. But it uses this word oftentimes, and sometimes it just implies it. And I'm not going to get to everything that's listed in Scripture, but I want to get to some of the very important fundamental non-facts that get to be a part of this false reality. The first thing I want to mention is something that the first century church had to face and deal with because of the time period in which the church existed at that time. And that was they had to deal with false apostles. Now the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12:12, were capable of producing all nine of the miraculous spiritual gifts. You have the signs of the apostle in that passage. And given their status in the church, then given their familiarity with Jesus, they had a lofty status. And you can see, if you've had any dealings with shallow hearts, how some people would get envious of apostles and jealous. And that sort of thing. And so there arose some people in the early church that they had to deal with, and they were false apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, Paul talked about that. And he says, you know, they fashion themselves into ministers of light. And he says, but that's not a surprise, because Satan does that. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, there are people in the early church that really tried to get credit for being something that they really were not. When he's talking about, let's see, 11:13, I believe it is, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And in Revelation 2, when the Lord writes through John to the church at Ephesus, he said, you put some men on trial there. You had evidently, because they tried them, these men that called themselves apostles. And he says, you found that they were false. Now that was a good thing the church at Ephesus did. Now, he holds something against them. They didn't have the same love they used to have, but still, they were trying to do some good. And actually had a case where they tried these men that call themselves apostles, and you found them to be false. Now we wonder, even with jealousy and envy and all of that, still the arrogance and gall of a person who would pretend to be one of them, knowing he's not, but pretend and trying to carry on the joke as if it were true, thinking perhaps he could get by with it. We don't have, I take that back. Back in the 1970s, we did have a man in Nashville, Tennessee, who came on the scene, a gospel, so-called gospel preacher, and all of a sudden started calling himself an apostle. You wouldn't know his name probably, and I'm not going to mention it. We haven't had that happen very often, but we have had it happen. So, among the list of things that where people get away from what is real and actual and factual, the early church especially had to deal with this problem. Secondly, there's the problem of the false prophet and the false teacher. We're in Jeremiah, and we've seen how that God will give revelations to Jeremiah, and then somebody else will say, well, that's not so. And that's just the way it goes. And so you've got for and you've got against. And the people have to decide who's speaking the words of God. Now in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter says there have in the past been false prophets. And then he says to his readers, among you, there shall be false teachers. And we've still got false teachers today. A lot of them are outside the church, but sometimes they're inside the church. And they can do a lot of harm and damage. And over your life, as a Christian of 40 or 50 or 60 years, you've probably seen a lot of misery caused in local congregations, maybe churches split and families, you know, divided over teachers teaching messages that were not from God. But they said they were. And they tried to show that they were. When Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2, he talks about teachers that he's thinking of, false teachers, but they're distorting the biblical doctrine of sexuality and righteousness. He says they're going to have success in getting some brethren to follow. Now notice, their lascivious doings. You know, it just stands to reason in a way. If some preacher comes along and preaches, just like preaching a doctrine of grace that's false. And here they teach a doctrine of human sexuality that allows you to be more free with your immorality instead of practicing self-control. You know, Paul had raised the question in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, what if you start teaching a doctrine that says, yeah, yes, there's going to be plenty of grace. God loves us and we're in Christ. What if Christians start doing with the gospel what the Jews started doing with the concept of the covenant? So that it's not a matter of your character and how you live, it's a matter of your legal attachment and your claim. So what if we do that over here? I am a Christian, and since my God loves me and I've got the grace of God, and boy, there's always more grace, and so, you know, what if we are a little loose? Maybe these preachers are overdoing it. Maybe these Bible class teachers, they're overly rigid. They need to loosen up. And Peter says these false teachers that I have in mind are going to get people to follow their lascivious doings. It's not just the teaching, it's the practice. Imagine preachers practicing immorality, getting up in the pulpit and teaching justification for it. Maybe it's based on grace. Maybe it's based on the love of God. Maybe it's just based on the fact that, well, God knows how sorry we are, so let's not overly exercise ourselves to improvement. Now, that's not the way the Bible tells the story, but you could teach it like that. You could teach it like that. And so, false teachers, you know, back in the 70s and beyond that, when we got off on the marriage and divorce heresy in the church, what a debacle. What a very unnecessary debacle that was for us at the time. Number three, according to Galatians 1 verses 6 through 10, we can call this a false gospel or false message. You know, Paul said if an angel brought another gospel, an altogether different kind of gospel, he says you shouldn't listen to him. He's under an anathema, as it were. Let him be anathema. I mentioned last Sunday, if we knew that the devil was standing right outside the door, we'd say, lock it and don't let him in. But now, what if an angel were out there and he came in? Now, this is all counterfactual. But what if we knew that an angel was there and we said, come on in, sir. You want to preach for us this morning? Be glad to. And if he got up here and started countering what you know that you have read in Scripture, what would you say after the lesson was over? That was a fine lesson. We've never had an angel preach here before. Good to have you. Come again when you can. Can you take some message to my relatives? Paul says, if an angel from heaven were to preach unto you any other gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. You should not look on him with favor. Now, I've always tried to be nice to false teachers where I live. I've never been ugly to a denominational preacher. I never have. I have talked with some of them. I've tried to get some of them to defend their views or to have a Bible discussion or something. But I've never treated them well. But I tell you what, I hate what they teach. Now, when they teach Bible facts, amen. But they teach Bible facts in a doctrine of salvation that is pure fiction. And I despise that. I hate that. But you can't hate the messenger. But you can hate the message. And the message, there is a false message, Galatians 1, 6 through 10. So don't get enamored by some sort of sophisticated deliverer of a false message, whether it's on television, radio, in person, it doesn't matter. Have sense enough to stay with what you know is true. Now that takes conviction. In some cases, it may take a little bit of courage, but at least it takes conviction. There are such things as false messages. Now, how does Satan win this front sometimes? Well, it doesn't matter what the message is, as long as you're sincere about it. As long as you're sincere in what you practice and do, who am I to say that it's wrong? I'll tell you who I am. I'm a believer in what God said. And I know what God said is not what you believe. Now, I'll be as kind as I can in trying to explain the difference. But I'm not going to sell out the truth for a false message. My soul is at stake. and I don't plan to use it over that sort of nonsense. Number four, the Bible says there's such a thing then, of course, as false knowledge. Now, I have emphasized knowledge all of my life. I don't have much of it. I've tried to acquire some over the years. But I tell you, brethren, none of us in the short span of life that we have can get to much of it. There is so much to learn in so little time, and in our cases, so little capacity. And yet, we have precious truth at our disposal. And we can just turn through the pages and just feed our souls richly and learn what God says and just rejoice in it. Paul referred to this when he was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. And he says, Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of, now watch this, the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You know, you can be a professor of history, you can be a professor of geography, you can be a professor of mathematics, you can be a professor of theology, apologetics, and on and on and on and on. And these folks are professors of false knowledge. Professors of which some professing, they profess what is wrong. Our schools in our country are full of it. But you don't have to go to school. If you've got a television or newspapers, you can see a lot of it on display. False knowledge. False knowledge doesn't take us to heaven. 1 Timothy 2:4, though, you can't go to heaven without the knowledge of the truth. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's not false knowledge. That's real knowledge. Now, there is some real knowledge that can't save you because that's not its purpose. That's not its nature. But you also have a bunch of false knowledge. But you also have true knowledge that is relevant and crucial. It is so very essential to my spiritual welfare. And when congregations have services week after week after week, and very little truth is thought about, they're thinking about something else, but not this. Maybe it's the latest movie or the TV program or some new book that's just come out. And something is very popular at the moment. Or some story that somebody learned and he makes a whole sermon on it. And he doesn't once open his Bible. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. Our people cannot be knowledgeable if we don't stay in the Scriptures. We just cannot. There is no shortcut. Number five, there are false ways and routes. False ways and routes. You know, Jeremiah 10:23, I've quoted it so many times, but I tell you, it's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. We know, O Lord, it's not in man to direct his own steps. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Jeremiah was among those who did. We know, O Lord, it's not in us. It's not in man to direct his own steps. My goodness, that's right. That's right. Solomon said, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Can you see why we need God's direction? The wise man would say, Lord, I know you've got 20/20 vision. I can barely see down here. And that's the truth, because our perspective is so limited because we're so small. But it's not just that. We don't know what's coming. It's not just that you can't see everything presently. You don't know what's ahead. But God does. And aren't you glad that He knows all of that? And so He knows what routes I need to take, where I need to be and where I need to go, where I need to stay or where I need to move on from. The false ways. The way. 2 Peter 2:15, Peter will refer to the way of Balaam. So you see, most false ways are not identified by a description. But we've got at least two in the New Testament that are. the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. The first century church, they had to face some intrusive brethren, some people that came in. And instead of staying with the truth, they became apostates. But they wanted to stay with the brethren. And Peter talks about some of them. Jude does the same thing, Jude 10. And he says they're just like animals. Have you ever seen a Christian like that? They're just, he was so carnal and unreasonable. Just kind of like an animal. Now the first century church had to deal with that. So whenever that crops up in the 21st century church, we don't see it as a, you know, an anomaly as such, because it's got a, it was here a long time ago. But the way of Balaam, the way of Hyr, and that entailed men being willing to pay to preach a false message if you give me enough money. I'll preach the message you want to hear if you'll give the money that I want to receive. The way of Hyr. He said they've gone just like Balaam did. My goodness. And then not only that, in Jude 11, Jude refers to the way of Cain. Why did Cain hate his brother? Because his brother's works were righteous and his were evil. He puts it down very, very briefly. It's not a long description of a complex motivation. Why did he kill Abel? Why did he hate Abel? Because Abel was good and he was sorry. Now that's the way it's gone, probably in every century, in some instances, in some cases. The routes, the ways. Psalm 119, 104, David said, I hate every false way. God wanted that in Psalm 119. Wanted me to read it. Wanted me to think about it. The significance of it. So all of these false competing messages with the purity of the gospel of Christ, they're not innocent things. It's not just an optional, well, you can take it or leave it, you know, it's just not even. That all, the significance of it always affects our attitude towards those people who subscribe to them. That's why people sometimes look at us as people that don't like people. Why don't you mix in with all the others, like the Baptists and the Methodists and all these other groups? Why don't you do that? I hate every false way. I love you, but because you have subscribed and you advocate, you believe, you uphold a competing doctrine that is contradictory to or in conflict with the doctrine of Christ, I don't like that. I don't appreciate that. I hate the message that you believe. David said, now before Christianity, but still back in his day, I hate every false way. I ask myself, can I say that? Do I have enough conviction? And can I say, I love all men? Love your neighbors yourself. Well, can I say, God, I'm trying to do it. With your help, I am trying to love, and I'm even trying to love my enemies as the Lord taught me to do. And Father, I'm trying to reach the level of disgust with false messages because I see that only the truth in Jesus will save. False ways, false routes. Number six, false claims. False claims. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Here's where Jesus said on the judgment day, many are going to say that they're my disciples, and they're not. Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many mighty works? He said, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never one of my disciples. How can you get it so wrong? You disvalued my message, the gospel, and yet you come in here with a claim to be one of mine. It's a false claim. And false claims don't help you at judgment. False claims don't help you when you're crossing Jordan, the Jordan of death. They just don't, do they? Number seven, or even false brethren. We talked about some of them a while ago a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul even lists this as a category when he's talking about all the sufferings that he's passed through. And then he starts talking about certain dangers or perils. Perils of rivers and perils of robbers and all that kind of thing. And one of the perils that he mentions is that of false brethren. And to call them perils means, of course, that false brethren are a danger to the souls of others around them. So when you've got false brethren in the church, rocks in the love feast, Jude would say, rocks in the love feast. It's not just something that's a nuisance, a bother. I wish they'd go somewhere else. It's a danger. It's a peril. I'm not asking for names or numbers, but over a lifetime of Christian living, how many false brethren have you known? How many false brethren turn congregations upside down? Divided churches. How many of those have you known over a lifetime? It's sad how the devil can take a heart and distort it and then use it as a functionary to destroy the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When the devil gets through, havoc has been done. False brethren. Jude 10. 2 Peter 2:10. Remember Matthew 13, one of those parables Jesus told was the parable of the wheat and the tares? See, it takes a little while to recognize a false brother, doesn't it? And sometimes he's so deceitful and covers his tracks so well, you may never realize it. You may never realize the danger you were in. Tares look like wheat at a certain stage of development. You remember that story told? Some enemy had sowed tares in the wheat field. Well, you want us to go get the tares out? No, you might root up the wheat. Let's wait till harvest. And then Jesus says, that's what we're going to do regarding the kingdom. And it's regarding the kingdom. There's going to be a separation of the wheat from the tares out of the kingdom at the end of the world. And I've told you on more than one occasion, I think, that it's just my personal view. This is just for free. But why does he not let us know now? Sometimes there are people in the church, they're not obviously dangerous. They're not obviously devious. They're not even obviously unfaithful in any regard. It's a formality, but I can't see his heart. And he covers it well. And he acts sincere and so loving. And all the while God sees a heart that's black and a will that's rotten, but he hides it from me. And the Lord in the parable says, we'll do the separating at the end of the world. And you remember, because if you tear up the tear now, if you pull up the tear now, he says, you may pull up some wheat with it. And we don't want to destroy any of the wheat. And I'm thinking then that what that would mean is that if God were to let me know now that brother that I think is so righteous, and I find out he's hell bound, that's sort of discouraging. Because he looks so good. And then I start saying to myself, if that man right there, he claims to be a Christian, I've always recognized him as a Christian, and I can't see into his heart. But now if God were to tell me right now, that's a lost man. I began to say, well, my goodness, Lord, how am I going to make it? How is any Christian going to make it if that man does? Because he has the complete appearance of righteousness, but he has no internal righteousness at all. Pretty good scam. It's a pretty good feat to pull that off. But it can be done, evidently. And so God says we'll wait till harvest time. Thank you. Thank you. He knows how that would affect me and you. False brethren. It's a serious problem, always has been. Number eight, you know what? There are even false Christs. Matthew 24:24, when Jesus was predicting the fall of Jerusalem, and he says about that time, in the siege, somebody's going to come along and say, the Lord's here. Now Jesus, of course, by that time, will have been back in heaven many years. But somebody's going to say, the Lord's here, over here, over here. He says, don't believe that. I'm telling you beforehand, I'm not going to be there in person. False Christs. Matthew 24:24. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, the son of perdition, and as he's described there, if that's not the Pope of Rome, it's somebody like him. He sits in the temple of God. He sits in the seat of God. He sets himself forward as God. My goodness. My, my. And so, someone who sets himself forth as God, you know, anybody comes along and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm divine or whatever, don't fall for that. A lot of people, instead of reading Scripture and learning who Jesus is and that He died for them and learning the truth about how to be saved, are still looking for somebody to come along and to really allow them to focus on, you can be my Savior. If I can just put my life in your hands and focus on you, that'll be how I get through this world. Don't believe it when somebody comes along with a claim like that. I'm the new Messiah. I'm the new anointed one now. Maybe it's just the son of perdition. Maybe it's a false Christ. Something like that. And then finally, there's plenty of this in the world. Lately in Acts 24, last Sunday, we were talking about Paul. In Acts 24:13, he says, you can't prove the thing. These people, Felix, they can't prove the things of which they have accused me. That means they're false accusers. False accusers. In Mark 14:57, there stood up some and bear false witness against Jesus. False witness. False accusers. And Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake. Isn't that something? How can you have a life that gets to where you can rejoice that you're in the category of people that the devil launches false accusations against? You know, you're standing in a good group with Jesus and the apostles and His faithful disciples. He says you need to learn to do that. When people falsely accuse you, don't you ever get to where you say, well, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Oh, yes, it is. We have no idea with the picture painted of the glories of heaven, Matthew 21, we still have very little concept of how gorgeous, how wonderful eternal beauty is. Oh, it'll be worth it. It will be worth it all. Man, to go through a little accusation that's false. People lie about people. They lie about Christians. That's okay. That's okay. Better men than I have taken it. Better women than I have been slandered. I guess I can stand that a little while, just for a moment, until the Lord calls me home. Keeping it real. Seeing facts. Seeing actuality. Reality. It's so necessary. It's so essential. Being faithful. And being grateful. And being joyful. Until we're called home. The falsity of it all. It's everywhere. May we always be guided by and stand in God's holy truth.